This evening and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. We'll begin reading verses 21 and verse number 22 tonight. Romans 3, verses 21 through 22. I want to encourage you as best as I can as a pastor. Maybe the word encourage and exhort would be a good word as well. If you're not working tomorrow, would you be able to come and really just come for the homegoing service of Miss Daisy? She was a faithful member of this church for a very long time, lived 93 years, and wasn't always perfect, but neither were you and I, but basically served the Lord the remainder of her last number of years, serving the Lord as best as she knew how to do so. She loved this church and loved this pastor and loved each and every one of you, and I think it would be a great a joy to her family, particularly to Michael, her son, to see the outpouring of love to him and his family from our church family on behalf of Miss Daisy. So I encourage you to be there for that. The service should not last, I don't think, any less than an hour, no more than an hour. Then if you want to stay and eat, we have some wonderful food that ladies have prepared and are bringing, fellowship with the family. But if you have to go, we do surely understand that. And if you can't be here, where's Pastor James? Is that going to be live streamed, Pastor James, do you think? Okay. Well, Wes. All right. Thank you. Did not. All right. So if you can't make it for, you know, legitimate reasons, just check the live stream at about 11 o'clock and see if it's on there. And if nothing else, then, if you can't do that, would you just be praying about 11 o'clock? Actually, meeting the family somewhere around 9:30 coming to view Daisy for the first time. So if you'll pray with me at that time and then at 11 o'clock for the service, pray that God would save souls. A lot of family members are unchurched. Some are unsaved, and so we want God to work in hearts, amen. We want them to see the love that Daisy had for Christ can be their love for Christ as well, and his love for them that he might save them even at the service of their loved ones. So let's read here in Romans 3, verses 21 and verse number 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, as we just hone in on one thought of verse number 22, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this matter of a difference. And Father, I pray that there'll be a difference in our lives, there'll be a difference in our speech, there'll be a difference in our work, a difference even in our thought patterns. So Father, would you work amongst us today? We thank you, Lord, for those that can be here. And I ask, Lord, that if there's someone here that needs to receive Christ, that this might be the night of their salvation. Father, we pray for Selena, giving birth even as we speak right now, Father, not knowing whether she already has given birth, but it's that close. So, Father, we pray for her. We pray, Father, as well for the funeral services tomorrow, that your name will be exalted, the name of Christ lifted up. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This verse, these two verses we read here in Romans chapter number 3 and verses 21 and verse number 22 really speak about the righteousness of God through faith. And faith isn't something that earns our salvation. Sometimes we kind of erroneously, maybe not on purpose, kind of think that way. But faith is not something that earns our salvation, but it's the way that salvation is imparted unto you and I. Faith is not just not trusting or expecting God to do something for us. Faith is relying on his testimony concerning the person and the work of his son Jesus Christ for us on the cross of Calvary. So after saving faith, the life of trust really begins. Trust is always looking forward to what God is going to do. But faith sees what God says he has already done and believes God's word, having the conviction that it's true, and it's true to our life as well. So now that we understand the context of these verses here in verses 21 and in verse number 22, I want us to focus on this statement found in the last half of verse number 22. The Bible says, "For there is no difference." You understand this, that all of us are made up of the same stuff? If I were to say, what are we made up of? You might say skin and blood and water and cells and DNA, and oh yes, that's all true. But I'm talking about the trichotomy of man. We're made up, first of all, the Bible says, our spirit. Secondly, we're made up of our soul. And thirdly, and lastly, we're made up of our body. You see, we're all made of the same stuff. Here's another fact. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And probably, no doubt, all of us have sinned sometimes at the time we popped our eyeballs open this morning to the time that we walked in here and sat down. We probably all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Understand this, that every person, every man, every woman and boy and girl, all together in the state, really our state is altogether vanity. And we find that song in King Solomon mentions that vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Every one of us are in the same boat. We're made of the same stuff. All of us need to be saved. In that sense, we are all the same. There is no difference. Yet, you think about it, some people succeed and they're living for Jesus Christ. Well, others do not succeed in their living for Jesus Christ. Some come on to become outstanding Christians, whereas other ones seem to just fall by the wayside and never really do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Luke. Luke remained a loyal companion and a co-worker of the Apostle Paul up until the very end. Think about Mark. Mark deserted Paul, but later he came back to Paul, and Paul basically tells us he became a very valuable asset to his ministry. Think about another name, a name by the name of Demas. Demas turned from a life of useful service, the Bible said, having loved this present world. And then we think to ourselves, what's the difference? What's the difference between Luke and Paul and Demas and me and you and others as well? Why do some people make such progress after they are saved and continue to serve the Lord throughout their lives, while others experience great shipwrecks in their lives, or shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck? I believe there's a couple of reasons why, as we make application to this text today. I think, first of all, I believe the difference lies in the person's, number one, delight in the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. Turn over to Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to say it because Pastor James mentioned it, this familiar passage of Scripture. Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Notice what the Bible said, Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But notice this next part. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I want you to notice in verse number 2, the third word in verse number 2, that word delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. If I were going to ask you to define that word delight, how would you define that? Go ahead and just take a guess. Joy and satisfaction. Yes, that's good. And you said what? Happy. Yes. What else? What else? Delight. How would you describe the word delight? Yes. Pleasure. That's a great answer. What else? Anybody else? I know they all took your answers, didn't they? How about this? It's a valuable thing. It's a pleasurable thing. How about this word? A purposeful thing. How about even this? Makes it even more applicable to you and I today. It's a willing thing. But his delight, a valuable, pleasurable, purposeful, and a willing thing is in the law of the Lord, and the law doth he meditate day and night. Now notice something. Number one, not just reading it, but rejoicing in it. Not just reading it, but rejoicing it. You know, we can read the Bible over and over again. We can even memorize portions of the Bible. But there's no special blessing in just reading God's Word. If you just read this book, as a book. Just read it because you're supposed to read it. There is no special blessings that come from us. Certainly that we can read the Bible and the Holy Spirit can deal with us concerning our need, but there's no magical power in reading the Word of God. As we read God's Word, we ought to feed upon it. We ought to think it a valuable thing, a pleasurable thing, a purposeful thing, a willing thing. We ought to rejoice reading God's Word. And you say, well, you don't know what I read this morning. I became under conviction because of what I read. Hey, rejoice in that fact, amen. Rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, which means that you are a child of God and you're saved and you're blood bought, and you rejoice in the fact that God's convicting you, showing you your sinfulness. And now that He has showed that to you, you can repent of it and make things right. Well, we are to delight in the Word of God, first of all, not just reading it, but rejoicing in it. But then notice, secondly, not just listening to it, but loving it. You know, if you have Netflix or, I don't know, some of the other different pay-per-view or whatever other apps you can have for your TV now, they always ask you after you watch a show, they say, do you like, and there's a one thumb, do you like it a lot for two thumbs, or do you dislike it, and there's a thumbs down. And so I want you to think this, that when you read God's Word or hear God's Word, just don't listen to it, love it. You ought to give it that two thumbs up. We must develop a love, and we must develop a respect for God's Word. I think about it this way as a personal example of me and my sons, or since Mother's Day. Oh, by the way, Mother's Day is Sunday, in case you all forgot. You say, well, my mother's gone in heaven. Well, if you're married and you have children, they're your children's mother. My brother-in-law says this, I never get Janie a card. She's not my mother. And I said, oh, man, I don't know how you lived all these years, brother. Amen. I mean, the big exception in Walmart is the one that says to wife. Amen. That has like three racks of cards, you know. The one to moms is only like two racks. And so, listen, I just encourage you, do whatever you want to do. You don't have to buy a bunch of flowers. You don't have to make her breakfast. If you want to, that's fine. But listen, just honor her as a mother of your children. Well, we ought to love and respect God's Word. And as an example would be this. I expect my sons to be more than hearers of the Word when I speak to them. Now, I know they're older now, and they have moved out of the house, and they run their own families, and I do understand that. But I believe this, as my children were still living at home under our house, that I expected my sons to be more than hearers of Dad's Word. They ought to be doers of Dad's Word. And God expects no less than you and I to be the same thing. And so just don't listen to God's Word. When you read it, love God's Word, because if you love it, you're willing to do what it asks you to do. I'm reminded of James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Well, we're to delight in the Word of God. That word delight means valuable, pleasurable, purposeful, and willing. But then notice something else. We are to not just delight in God's Word, but we are to not just getting instructed by it, but also inspired by God's Word. You know, the Word of God should move us to action. When we read God's Word, we shouldn't say, oh, that's pretty interesting. I never understood that. I didn't know that. But it ought to be more than just instructions to you and I. It ought to inspire us to follow what God's Word has to say. The Word of God ought to move us to action. Moms and dads and husbands, just like when your wife tells you to take the trash out, that ought to move you to action. When they say, hey, can you do this? It ought to move you to action, because if it doesn't, something is wrong. So knowledge without action is useless. So we can have all God's Word we want. We can read it. We can be instructed by it. But understand this, that all that knowledge without putting it into action is useless in our life. Think about it this way. If a doctor discovered a cure for cancer and he just kept it in the laboratory, He never told anybody else about it. He never wrote it in the medical journals. He never sold his discovery to make millions and billions of dollars for himself and his family. If he did nothing but just keep it in his notebook, keep that discovery in the laboratory, and the world found out about it, guess what would happen? The world would be in an uproar. The world would be throwing a fit to get that that concoction to cure cancer. So I thought about that. What about when we as God's children, when we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what about when we know what God expects out of us, but we don't respond to him in the way that we ought to? That's a good question. I'm reminded of James 4 and verse 17, where God's word says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So as you read God's word and he challenges you, not just getting instructed, but getting inspired by it to do something about that as well. Well, we see fourthly, we're to delight in the word of God, just not talking about it, but thinking about it, meditating upon it day and night. You know, we oftentimes think we are what we say, but that's not the truth. We're not about what we say, although people might perceive it to be that way. Understand this, that we are about what we think, not what we say. We are what we think. I think Paul in Romans 12 in verse number 2 really tells us this, that we're to be transformed, that we're to be renewed in our minds, he tells us. Here's the idea, is that our thinking is what must be changed, not just our talk. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, why is that? Why must my thinking be changed, not just our talk? Because we can talk out of our mouth. We can talk from the corners of our mouth. We can talk and pretend to be what we are not. But when we begin to change our thinking will change our talking. Our thinking will change our actions. I'm reminded of what the Savior said. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Let me ask you, where are you at? Where are you at with Jesus Christ? Do you just draw nigh unto him with your mouth? Do you draw nigh unto him with your lips, but yet your heart is still far from me? Well, what's the difference in the failure and the success in a Christian's life? I believe, first of all, it's that we need to delight in the word of God. But also I notice that a person's dedication to the way of God makes a difference in their success or their failure. Psalm 119 and verse 32, the psalmist writes, "I will run the way of the commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." We ought to be dedicated to God and in God's way by this. Even if God's way doesn't seem profitable. Even if God's way doesn't seem profitable, we ought to be dedicated to his way. I think the world's philosophy centers on finances and centers on money. As a matter of fact, there was a movie when I was growing up. I don't even know who was playing. It was kind of an action comedy. And the guy's famous line was this, "Show me the money, show me the money." And I think that's the world's philosophy of life. Show me the money. You're getting a new job? Show me the money. You know, I'm getting a birthday card? Show me the money. You know, whatever, that's what the world's philosophy is. Show me the money. But you know what? God has never promised any one of us earthly wealth. Now, he might give you earthly wealth because he deems you to be faithful enough to have and manage his resources. But God never promises earthly wealth. But guess what he does promise? He promises earthly treasure. You know, Miss Daisy stepped off into eternity the other day. And I can tell you this, I'd have never looked at her checkbook. I helped her write a check one time because she couldn't write her check for the tithe. So I wrote it out for her and she signed it. But I just believe this is all my heart. Miss Daisy did not have very much earthly wealth. But I can guarantee you this, she has a lot of promised heavenly treasure, amen, up in heaven. You know, I think about the rich young ruler. He told to give away all his wealth and to follow Jesus. And this is what in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. And what a good question that is for you and I. So we are to be dedicated to God's way because it's profitable. But then notice something else. Even if God's way doesn't seem popular, we ought to be dedicated to it. I don't know about you, but I found out over my years that going along with the crowd would take you to places that you should not be and wish you would not have gone after you've already arrived there. As a matter of fact, Jesus kind of talked about this. He talked about the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. It's never been popular to be a Bible-believing Christian. Not when I was young, not when I was middle-aged, and now that I'm getting a little bit older as well. It's still not popular to be a Bible-believing Christian. Jesus said this in John 15 and verses 18 and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would have loved its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Let me ask you this question, the answer rhetorically in your heart. Is it better to be hated by the world and loved by God, or loved by God and hated by the world? Listen, the truth is simply this, is that if you are hated by the world for your stand of righteousness in Jesus Christ, let me help you, that's a good thing. Jesus said, if they hate you, think about this, they hated me before they hated you. I've taken you, chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hated you. James writes in chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so we have this understanding then that we are to, be dedicated to God's way, even if it doesn't seem popular to the world, popular to your friends, popular to your family. You know, Daisy standing for the Lord wasn't popular with her family. They understood it, and they were behind her for it, but it wasn't a popular stand that she had to take for the Lord. I think when we're dedicated to God's way, whether it's profitable, whether it's popular, but then notice, even if God's way doesn't seem possible in our eyes, understand this, just because we don't understand it and we can't figure it out, that's the way that God chooses to work in our life. And God's not obligated to give us every ounce of understanding that we need to know as we travel through this world. But I found this out, that usually when I really need to know, God will give me the answer. That's the way God chooses to work in our life. Sometimes we have all the answers. Sometimes we never get the answer. And sometimes we're going through a trial or tribulation or something along that way that God gives us the answer once we're in the middle of it. But no matter what, when it seems impossible, he still will get all the honor and all the glory. I sometimes say that it's our way of faith and trust in him. Bible said in Matthew 19 and verse number 26, and Jesus said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And of course, Philippians 4:13, I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, what's the difference between failure and success in a Christian's life? I believe it lies in a person's, number one, delight in the word. It's their dedication to the way of God. But furthermore, it also involves this. It involves the desire for the wisdom of God. The desire for the wisdom of God. This means, first of all, avoiding the way of the heathen. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us this. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And then Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not the lips of knowledge. And so we ought to avoid the way of the heathen. I'm reminded of Colossians 2 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul writes and says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, secondly, it means asking for the wisdom from heaven. James 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given. Listen, you need wisdom? Turn to the Word of God. Ask God to give you wisdom. The answer to anything that you come across, any problem you have, any situation that comes up, the answer is found in here. You have to be willing to dig it out and hunt it out. It's like treasures of gold that have been hidden away under the earth for you and I. Our problem is this, that we want answers, but we don't want to do the work it takes to get the answer. We want God just to pop an answer into our brain. And listen, sometimes God says, here's the answer. It's right here. It's in my book called the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. Dig it out. Find it for yourself. It's in there, and you'll be blessed for that. Well, I think thirdly, as we understand the desire for the wisdom of God, we must apply God's wisdom to our heart. And that's been kind of the central focus of our study in Proverbs so far. It's really just not learning the intellectual nature of God's word, but applying it to our heart, where knowledge can become wisdom now. Proverbs 2:2 says this, "So thou shalt incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding." Well, what's the difference between failure and success in the Christian life? I believe, number one, it lies in the delight in the Word of God. Number two, I believe it lies in the dedication to the way of God. Number three, it lies in our desire to have God's wisdom applied to our life. And notice lastly, and then we'll be done, notice it also involves your devotion to the will of God. Devotion to the will of God. Turn to Psalm 84 in verse number 10. Psalm 84 and verse 10. And who would read that for the pastor today? Psalm 84 and verse 10. All right, Henry, thank you. All right. What a powerful verse. What a verse that really just resounds in our heart and in our mind, and to think about. For a day in the courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Notice the attitude of the service here. You know, a doorkeeper isn't a very highly respected position in the eyes of most people. You know, we don't have doorkeepers per se too often here in Hampton, Virginia. We might have door guards or armed guards as you walk into a building. We don't have too many doorkeepers. We do have some on Sunday, some ushers that we could technically maybe call doorkeepers. They usher people to their pew, help them find a spot, give them a bulletin and a prayer bulletin, and hopefully get them to fill out a contact information for us. But doorkeepers is not a highly respected position in the eyes of most people. But the attitude here is what's really important. Think about this. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of a wicked. This verse, every time I read this verse, when I think about this, and Miss Diana could testify to this fact, we had a lady by the name of Renee. Renee was slightly challenged mentally, but she graduated high school and managed to get a little job here and there doing things. But you know what? She delighted in. She delighted in opening the door. She would stand at the door, rain or shine, snow or heat, and she would open the door for people. And listen, she just didn't open the door. When she saw you coming, she would open the door, stand outside, open the door, smile big as a clown smile, and wouldn't say nothing, would just shake her head. That's all she would do. She was really shy and backwards, but she was a doorkeeper in the house of God. Whenever I read that, I think about that. Listen, we need some more doorkeepers, don't we? We need some more doorkeepers like Renee that you know, she didn't have a title. Nobody asked her to do it. She just saw a need. And if it rained, sometimes she would, for elderly people, she would get an umbrella. She'd see it coming in the parking lot. And we had a couple steps to go down, a couple more, 7, 8, 10 more steps, get down to the lower parking lot. She would get a big umbrella and take it to the wife's side of the car or the man's side if he was by himself. And she would take that umbrella and walk you up there. Glory to God. She took this first serious. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So the attitude here is what's really important. So I guess I want to ask you, are you willing to submit to whatever God would have you to do? Renee felt God would have her be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I don't know what God's calling you to do, what God's expectation of your life is, but whatever that is, I wonder, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to submit to whatever God might have you to do? Well, as we think about that, we'll close with this. What about your attitude? What would God have you to do with your life? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to surrender to full-time ministry. That's not a thing for me. I am not even thinking about that line. That's a good thing if you desire to do that. But understand this, that God calls every one of us, even those in full-time service, those who are not serving him full-time in the ministry, to serve him, get this word now, all the time. I told you before, my college professor said, all means all. And that's all it means. It means all of us, every part of our being. So let me ask you then, how are you serving him with that attitude that God has given you? Well, I think the difference between success and a failure in our Christian life, it can be traced back to these four things. Number one, delighting in the Word of God. Do you delight in God's Word? I think number two, it's dedication to the way of God. Number three is the desire for the wisdom of God. And number four, it's devotion to the will of God. Are you willing to be delighted? Are you willing to be dedicated? Are you willing to have that desire and that devotion to the word, the way, the wisdom, and the will of God? If you are, you'll understand this then as we close. What makes the difference? That's what makes the difference. That's why you'll be here and sustained till the end. And that's why others will come and go and fail and never grow for the Lord. The difference is up to you. Basically, it's this. You get what you put in, amen? And you get out what you put in. So I encourage you, don't be like some. You make a difference. Let's pray.